Let us pray. Christ, who is alive, come and speak to us through your word as we gather in your name, celebrating your resurrection day. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Here we are, a glorious Easter morning. If there was ever a day to have a sunrise service, this would be it. I think it'll be on the docket for next year, and we'll pray for good weather. Most of us know the facts, do we not, of Easter Sunday? Any skeptic on the streets of America can tell you, sure, Jesus claimed to be God, died on the cross, betrayed, suffered the perfect death, sure. And yet, do they know? Do you know? You see, this perfect life, who died a perfect death, means that no one can accuse God of not being able to relate to their life, to their pain, to loss, after seeing what Jesus went through on the cross. And then, of course, there's the outrageous claim. He beat death. The greatest comeback in history. He rose again, and over the course of 40 days, appeared to hundreds of men and women. But here's the question. What does it mean? Why is it relevant to our lives today? I was trying to think of great comebacks. And all of you Boston Red Sox fans, I'm in the wrong city, aren't I? 2004, when they were down 3 games to the Yankees, they haven't won a pennant in 86 years. Bottom of the ninth, down by 3 runs. They come back and win. 4 straight games, go on to beat St. Louis in the World Series. It was a comeback for the ages. And it's impacting your daily life every day right now, right? How about Lance Armstrong having cancer? 5 Tour de France's, maybe a little help from the side, but still, it was pretty amazing, right? What a comeback. My favorite movie, Hoosiers. How about it? The team from Hickory beating South Bend. Exciting movies, moving stories. And yet, I'm sure they don't get you through the day, do they, on those tough Monday mornings? So the question is, how does Jesus' great comeback 2,000 years ago actually make a difference today? David Moose, our senior warden, asked me to keep it short on Easter Sunday. And lucky for you, Mark's account of the resurrection is the shortest account, so I can only make a few 15 or 16 personal applications. It's a short chapter. Our text actually gives us a couple of relevant applications, very, very briefly. First, if the resurrection is true, God has the power to move stones. Look at the text. Very early in the morning, 3 women get up and go to anoint Jesus' body in the tomb. And what are they worried about? Who's going to move the stone? How are we actually going to get to Jesus? A very real, practical problem. They're worried about the future. Forget about the fact that Jesus isn't even there. They don't know that. But they're worried anyway. How many of our daily worries in the grand scheme of life don't really matter, and yet we're anxious? Real, practical stones in our lives. What are they for you? Financial? Relational? Employment-related? What's got you worried? What's the stone in front of the power that you need? Of course, what happens when they get there? The stone's already gone. Mark doesn't tell us how. He just says it's removed. What's the point? If God has the power to raise the dead, He can move the stones of your lives. In comparison, there is no comparison. God takes care of the details of our lives. Remember, He promises in Matthew to provide for all of our daily needs. Why? So that we will know that He's a God who cares. so that the women could see the bigger picture. The stone, don't worry about it, ladies. I'll move it so you can see what's really real. So here's the application. Two kinds of stones in our lives for each of us this morning. First, as I said, the anxieties that are gripping you, that you walked in here with. How's God going to work out the challenges of your daily life? He says, look, I can handle them. And I'll handle them in such a way that there's a bigger stone that needs to be removed, the stone of your disbelief. I'll deal and provide with your needs to help you understand the bigger picture. And for the women, that first stone was removed, so the second stone, the stone of ignorance and unbelief, could be removed. And they could know for sure that Jesus is alive. You see, God works this in the everyday ways of our lives, removing stones of anxiety and removing stones of doubt. Second, if the resurrection is true, pain and grief are temporary. For 3 days, these women are mourning. They're grieving. Their beloved teacher, their master, their friend, their Lord was dead. And they thought forever. You know the feeling. Have you lost a loved one and known that hollow emptiness inside? God didn't intervene in those 3 days. They had to live in that grief. And some of you arrive on a beautiful Easter Sunday actually having to live in the grief of losing a loved one. Many of you know that my wife's mom died unexpectedly October 2nd of this year. Not a day goes by when my wife doesn't wake up with that hollow shell of grief in her heart. And yet, what has made that grief bearable for her? The resurrection. It's amazing. As a pastor, I do many funerals, and people who don't even believe in God tend to say, oh, we know Harry's in a better place. We know it's all right now. Someone just showed up to Easter today experiencing a death of a loved one just this morning. And they said to me, we know he's in a better place. How do we know? Is it a pipe dream? Do we just kind of say that to each other to encourage each other? So many, I wonder if you don't actually believe in the afterlife, or it makes no difference in your daily struggle or life or joys. And yet this account in Mark, the resurrection of Jesus, says it's no pipe dream. Your grief will not last forever. Pain is temporary. Death is but a doorway. Look at the promise that we're given in our Old Testament reading. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine. I love wine. The best of meats. He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people forever, the shadow of death. Look, the resurrection says that's true. Look at Jesus. It's no pipe dream, which means you can endure anything, friends. So many I meet are wallowed in grief. It destroys them because they grieve as though they have no hope. What are you going through? What might you face in the future? What might you lose in this world that would just destroy you? Look to the resurrection of Jesus, the one who had his nails go through his arms, through the sides of his legs, into the cross, who was beaten and whipped and scourged. A new body. All made right. These women, they endured 3 days of grief. And then they knew a joy that exploded in their hearts. The resurrection tells us whatever you're going through is temporary. God will make it all right. And thirdly, if the resurrection is real, there's no mistake or sin that is outside God's forgiveness and healing. Look at verse 7. Very interesting. Look at verse 7. The angel says, but go, tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter, that he's alive and goes ahead of you into Galilee. Why? Why Peter? You know the story. Peter who had denied Jesus. Peter who was a traitor, who had forsaken the one he called Lord. What usually happens to traitors? Benedict Arnold. What do you want to do to those who betray you, who don't keep a confidence? Huh? You want to crucify them. You want to make them pay. You don't entrust them with your family. You don't restore them back into leadership and say, oh, it's just sure it's a mistake. Go on ahead, do you? No. And yet, what does Jesus do? He sends his angel to remind the women, go and tell Peter, not because there's justice to be done, but because there's forgiveness and grace. It isn't to warn Peter of impending judgment, but reassurance. Questions asked, just this. Peter, do you love me? Three times. Recently I heard a story of a man who committed heinous crimes. It's true, heinous crimes. At the end of his life, he had a Christian in his family. And at his bedside, the Christian came and said, Jesus loves you. He died for your sin. Will you turn and receive forgiveness so you don't go into an eternity wallowing in shame and guilt? And his reply was, God could never love someone like me. What do you want Jesus to do to you? Was asked. Do you want him to expose your sin to the whole world? Do you want him to strip you naked and parade you in front of the authorities? Do you want him to beat you for these heinous crimes and whip you? Do you want him to crucify you and nail you to a tree so everyone can see how guilty you are of these sins? Is that what you need in order for Jesus to give you what you deserve for these heinous sins? Would that be enough? Because that's exactly what he did to Jesus. You don't have to pay. Forgiveness is offered because of what Jesus did. And the resurrection says, and this account in Mark reassures, there's nothing you've done, no thought or action or betrayal that's outside of God's power to save and to redeem in the lives of others. Some of you, it's not your own sin that grieves you and tears you down. It's that others have sinned against you. And the resurrection screams, God has the power to heal and make right, both in this side of eternity and forever. There's no mistake or sin that's unforgivable or outside God's power. If you're racked with guilt, if you're far from God, will you let Jesus pay and make you whole? But if you're a believer today, if you know Christ, are there people in your life who are totally weighed down with guilt and shame that need to know how much they're loved? Then you should explode from this place, reassured of God's love, and share it with them so they won't wallow in it for eternity. What I'm trying to say is this. The resurrection has extremely practical application for everyday life. It demonstrates that God has the power to move stones. You know, the stones you face Monday through Saturday, and even Sunday every day. Stones that keep us from seeing who He is and giving Him glory and experiencing joy every day. The resurrection shows us that God wins, that everything's new. Grief and pain are temporary. Just ask Jim Herring, who lost his eyesight 6 years ago in an accident. When he shared a few weeks, he's like, I hate not seeing. There are tough days, but I know it's temporary. And someday, my eyes will be open forever. And of course, the resurrection shows us that no sin or mistake is outside of God's redeeming grace and love. He can heal our wounds. Let me close with one final application of the resurrection. This is a true story, and one, Mr. Philip, I will beg you to ask forgiveness for sharing. This week I was driving in my van with my four children. And out of the blue, as only children can do, one of my younger ones says, a total non sequitur, "Dad, how do you know Jesus is real?" What? Turn the music down, or turn the music up. "Hot, I can't hear you." Without missing a beat, you know what I said? "Because I've met him." And another daughter says, "You've met Jesus Christ?" And I said, "I have, when I was 17 years old. As a matter of fact, the sissy sitting next to you, she's met him too." And that sissy, without missing a beat, says, "Yeah, I know Jesus. And I remember the day when she was 4 years old, sitting on my knee, when she said, 'Dad, can I know Jesus too?' And I led her in a prayer and I said, 'You can.' And a four-year-old's lips, out of the mouth of babes, 'Jesus, come into my heart.' And she was a different woman." The greatest application of the resurrection is that Jesus is actually alive. Christianity is not about church or robes or music or tradition or contemporary or whatnot. It's about knowing Christ. And he's in the introducing business. The question at the end of your life will not be, "Were you good enough? Were you righteous enough?" The question will be, "Do you know Christ?" And as Jesus said, "I know my sheep and they know me." On that glorious day when your heart's desire comes true and you enter the gates, Jesus will come and give you a hug and say, "Brian, Carolyn, my daughter, my son." And you'll embrace and you'll say, "I knew you. I loved you." And you'll experience a joy you've never thought possible. The message of the resurrection is, you can know Christ today. And every day, he makes all the difference in the world. And so I'll end with this resurrection, remarkable resurrection question. Do you know Christ? Can you say like my then four-year-old, "I know him"? Have you experienced his power and joy that will get you through the ups and downs, that will assure you in those moments of doubt, "Wait a minute, I know my Redeemer lives," as was just sung? That's the invitation of Easter. It's true. Do you know him? Let us pray. God, as you did to me when I was 17 years old, as you have to millions of people all over the world, would you speak to the hearts and minds of those here today? Would you introduce yourself over the next minutes, hours, days, months, and years? Would you remove the stone of doubt and fear and anxiety, the stone of sin? Wipe us clean and make us your people that we may know you now and experience you forever. Do a work by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.